The rest of you can open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Thank you so much to everybody who's coming out, whether you're a regular here at Sweets or if you're here to honor your mother here today and visiting. We welcome you and we appreciate our moms. Or if you saw the announcement about the cheesecake and you're here for cheesecake, we're happy you're here. Whatever reason, we're happy you're at Sweets this morning. But we are looking at 2 Timothy. And you might look at my sermon slide and say, well, you could have picked a better flower from mom. But the dandelion is a special flower. In fact, it is likely the first flower that you ever received from your little one. Isn't that true? And they came up to you, and then you said to them, pick me more. Pick me all of them, right? And then they go out in the yard, and they pick all the dandelions. And as I was thinking about this message, and also we had our kids' church craft today, which is a dandelion here. In the end, he'll look like that. Clayton and Cassie came over with their kids, and they had these made. And then they said, let's do that for the whole church. And then, my girls and Dylan and my niece all worked together to put little faces on them. And so I thought it's quite appropriate that we use the dandelion. And some of you might not know this, that there is a connection to the lion and the dandelion. Did you know that? It's not just in the name because it looks like the lion's mane, although it kind of does, right? But it's actually, if you look closely at the dandelion leaf, you'll see that it's in the shape of a tooth. Specifically, it is shaped exactly like the tooth of a lion. And so the people who name these things and pull out these Greek and Latin names and all this kind of stuff looked at it and they said, Dante de Lion. And they're like, okay, that's the tooth of a lion. And so they called it the lion's tooth is the literal Latin. Then it came to French, the tooth of the lion, to English, dandelion, which sounds nothing like tooth of lion, which is how most of our words end up in the end. We just butcher it in the English language and confuse everybody. But this is also significant in that we're talking today, too, about how parents pass on their faith to their young ones, their sincere faith. They pass it on by planting the seed of God's word in their lives, and then it goes to the next generation. And when we look at the dandelion, I mean, there's nobody better than at putting its seeds out there than the dandelion. In fact, they can travel 8 kilometers. And so if you're trying to get rid of those things in your yard, you don't stand a chance unless you spray toxic chemicals. And when it comes right down to it, why would you? They provide the food for the first little insects to come out of the year, or the bees. They provide their first food of the year. They are beautiful. In fact, if they were not so popular, if they didn't spread so much, you would likely plant them in your garden because they're pretty. But the fact that they're everywhere makes us think that somehow they're a weed. Did you know that the dandelion, you can eat every part of the dandelion? I wouldn't suggest eating that stem. My dad's so mean. I saw him with his new person to trick, our friend from the Philippines, with Jane. He's like, okay, he says, you can actually eat those. He says, just take it, open it up. He says, that milk in there is really good. Take a lick of that milk. And then, of course, he had to trick her with that. But it also, throughout time, has been used medicinally. And you can actually take the heads of the dandelions, throw it in some hot water, steep it for 8 to 10 minutes, and drink it like a tea. It creates a sweet, beautiful tea. I have never tried it, but I might try it. So we're here to honor moms today, not dandelions. And children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. For this is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. This is what Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 6. And he's talking about the fact that in the Ten Commandments, the first commandment that has a promise attached to it is to honor your father and your mother. And this morning, we want to honor our mothers. And we also want to be like Jesus Christ, amen? Paul says that we are to grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We want to grow in Christ's likeness. And when we look at Jesus, we see a man who honored his parents. We see that when he went to the tabernacle and they said, come home with us, you know, he obeyed and he submitted to his parents, he went with them. And we see Jesus at the end of his life, we see Jesus hanging on the cross, He's in the most excruciating pain that anybody could ever imagine, with nails in his hands and feet, scourged with a crown of thorns on his head, and he's dying, and the sins of the world are coming upon him. And what does he do? He looks out, he sees his mom, and he says, John, your mother, look after her. And he assigns somebody to care for his mom. And I look at that, and I think that is the heart of Christ. He honored his mom. So if you want to be more like Jesus today, honor your mothers. Now, when I say honor your mothers, I mean you might say, I love Ma, I love Mom. But there's a special way in which you can honor your mother, a way in which with your words, you rise up and bless her. With your life and the way that you live, you bless her because the world looks at the way that you're living and they put that on your mom and they say, wow, you know, what a mom, what a dad to raise a child like that. Now, even if your mother did nothing except for carry you for 9 months and nourish you inside of herself and then painfully and with much effort gave birth to you, even if that was the extent of her mothering, that would be enough to say, I honor you, mom. However, she did much more than that, didn't she? She cared for you and took care of you to the point where you left the home. Now, a father was explaining how God had given him his wife. He had the album out with his little four-year-old, and they were looking at the wedding pictures. He said, you know, on this day was the day that God gave me my wife. And the little four-year-old interpreted it, and she said, Daddy, then was the wedding day the day that Mummy came to work for us? And she wasn't wrong in the sense that one company did a research on this and discovered that a child, by the time the child reaches 18 years of age, that child, that parent, has done 18,000 hours of labor on behalf of that child. Isn't that incredible? 18,000 hours of child-related work. And so today we're going to look at this influential role of mothers. And we're looking from the perspective of 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul, he's talking to his protege, his son in the faith, and encouraging him in how he is to conduct himself and teach and preach and reach the lost. And he cannot help but remember the reason why this young man is in the faith is because of this. So Paul starts off the 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1 by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, Timothy, day and night I remember you, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. And then he says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. And so as Paul thought of Timothy, he thought of his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, and he saw a heritage of faith from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. Now, both of these women, and this is the first point, they had a legacy of genuine faith. A legacy of genuine faith. Now, this word here is actually a word that is unhypocritical. And so in English, it just sounds better to say sincere or genuine. But the word that's used here is saying that it's unhypocritical faith. In other words, you're not being a hypocrite in your faith, but rather you're genuine or you're sincere. We all know the difference between something that's genuine and something that's fake. Many of you have gone on vacation and gone to the Caribbean, you've gone to maybe Mexico, you get to the market, and you're like, wow, they price the Oakleys for the locals here, right? And you're like, I'm going to stock up on a couple of these. Look, get this pair, I'll sell these when I get home. And you wear one pair, these are for sale at home, you wear one pair, and on the way home, one of the arms falls off, one of the lens pops out, and you're just like, what? You know, I can't believe it. Oakley's really dropping in quality lately. And then your friends at home just have a good laugh at your Folkleys because we know they're not real. They're fake. And because they're fake, people realize that they're useless. something that's not genuine, something that's not sincere, if it's not real, it's useless. And the same thing goes with faith. And we looked at this in James 1, didn't we? That if you say you have faith, but you don't have works to back it up, right? Living faith is a faith that has works. If you don't have works to back it up, that is showing us that it's fake. It's not living. It's not genuine. And what Paul's saying to Timothy is he says, your grandma and your mom are the real deal. They're sincere. And I believe that that sincere and genuine faith is in you also. Now, we talked about the person coming up to the person who says they have faith and they're not clothed right and they're hungry. And then the person who says they have faith say to the cold, hungry person, be warmed and be filled. And then they walk away. And how ridiculous is that? And so once again, we're reminded that genuine faith has action and it is seen in the life of those who proclaim that faith. You see, fake faith does not transfer. Nobody wants it. Nobody wants your fake Oakleys when you get home, even if you're giving it to them as a discount, even if you're saying, listen, I only paid 20 and I'm going to sell these to you for 30. You know, try to make 10 bucks off your friends on these fake Oakleys. They right away know these are fake. Your own pair has fallen apart. And the same thing can be said of faith. If it's not genuine, if it's not real faith, it falls apart. Now, there was a bunch of scholars who were sitting around and they were comparing different versions of the Bible, because people who study the Bible like to do these types of things. And one guy says, I like the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. It's closest to the Greek word order, and I know it's a little harder to understand the flow, but it just speaks truth. And then another person's like, well, I like the NIV. It doesn't use the Textus Receptus that the King James uses. That's outdated. I like the NIV. It's a little more accurate. And another person's like, you know, well, I'm a King James version only. If it was good enough for Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. And then the other guy pipes up and he says, you know what? I like my mom's version of the Bible. And they're all looking at him like, what? What are you talking about? Your mom didn't write a Bible. Your mom didn't translate a Bible. And he's like, no. He says, you don't understand. He says, I learned more from my mom's version of the Bible in that I watched her live it out. And it spoke to me in my childhood and gave me the faith I have today. And many of us can say that. Many of us can look back and realize that it was mom's faith and the way that she patiently endured and the way that she nurtured us and cared for us and showed love to us and spoke the gospel to us, but spoke it not just in words, but by her very life in the sacrifice and the love that she showed to us that was so instrumental in bringing us to Jesus Christ. And so there is this legacy of genuine faith in a mom who is following after Jesus Christ that passes down from generation to generation. The second point is planting seeds of faith through God's word. That we need to be planting seed, as moms, you need to be planting seeds of faith through the word of God. Now, we're jumping ahead to 2 Timothy chapter 3 here in verses 14 to 17. And he says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. That is from Paul and his grandma and from his mom and from others who spoke truth to him. Verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to speak these words that we all know so well. That is, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. And it straightens us out and it teaches us to do what is right. And so how do you do this? How do you plant the seeds of God's word in the life of your young people? The first thing you need to do as a mom is you need to love God's word yourself. And I know that this is a struggle for some people who are newer to the faith and some who are very, you know, they've been many years in the faith and they struggle with loving God's word. And I don't say this in a way that's condemning, but the reason why is because I had this struggle. For quite a few years, I struggled with reading through all of God's word. Yes, I liked my favorite passages. Yes, I liked some Psalms and some of the epistles, but I struggled with saying I love God's word in the whole of his word. And so what you need to do as moms and dads, of course, you can take all of this and apply by, well, 99% of what I'm saying here today. I might say the odd thing that I'm, nah, that's for moms only. But if you want to fall in love with God's word, if you want your kids to fall in love with God's word, you need to begin by a discipline. Now, I know that sounds bad, because discipline is something that you do when it comes to things that you don't like doing. You develop a discipline to do those things, right? One of those things is working out. Some of you may have had this experience. Others may be like, I have no clue what you're talking about. I'll never know. There's this thing where you say, okay, I'm going to hit the gym. I'm going to start this thing because I feel I've been sitting around too much. I'm letting this body fall apart. I am going to whip it into action. And so you go to the gym, and guess what? You hate it. This is why gym memberships, you know, they sell them, but they have so many people that have members, they don't have that much equipment, but they know that people aren't going to come back. You're going to buy the membership, and you feel good just because you bought a membership and went once. But the truth is the first time you go, it is brutal, and the next day is even worse. You're in agony. But I tell you, after a week, you're like, this is pretty good. You're still hating it. You're still like, oh, I don't want to do this. I tell you, 6 months in, you won't want to trade that for anything. You'll have this incredible euphoric feeling, and you'll want to go back to the place where you get that feeling because of the hormones and the different things and the dopamine and the feel-good response, and your body and your mind and everything tells you, this is good, I feel good, I have more energy, I feel more alive, and it is affecting all areas of my life. But it starts as a discipline. When it comes to the Word of God, when you begin reading God's Word, sometimes you're just slugging through it, and you're like, I don't know what this is saying. I don't know what this means. This list of names is boring. I don't understand but God says it's sweeter than honey. God says that his word is true. God's word says that the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. And therefore, there's something good here. And until I understand and start receiving it in the way that I should, I'm just going to continue to commit myself to this. And trusting God, using the tools that I and different ways to learn how to do this, I am going to discipline myself to read through God's word and love the whole of his word and be committed to all of his word. And I tell you, it will transform your life. This is the place of salvation. This is the place of sanctification. This is how the Holy Spirit works, is by the word of God. And God can speak to you even through genealogies, through a list of names in the Bible, even through Levitical laws. A list of rules about how to deal with skin diseases and, you know, all kinds of different rashes. You look at it, you're like, how can I learn anything from that? But God can even speak to you through those things. You're like, how is that possible? Because it's a whole story about God caring and loving his people, caring for his people, loving his people. And so, and it's a message about Jesus. It's all Jesus. And so it all comes back to him. And so what happens is eventually you love God's word, and now you treasure that time. This is why every morning when the sun comes up and I come downstairs, my wife's already at the table, into God's word, pouring into God's word, loving God's word, reading God's word, and memorizing God's word. Why? Because this is how God speaks to her. And as she loves God's word, she shows that to her children, to her grandchildren, to her spouse, and it influences all of our lives. Now, at the same time, it's not all on you. You have the church. You have aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters, family members. There may be friends at school. There's other people in the community. And what we have to believe and pray for is that God is working through all of his people to bring your child to him. This is so important. And not to get jealous when somebody else has a breakthrough with your kid on something you've been telling them for 10 years. And I kind of get it. Like, I have the odd time where it's like I've been preaching at this church for almost 30 years now, and I'm preaching, sometimes it's like the same message. I'll hit on it a couple times a year, and it's like I'm always talking about these things and encouraging people to do this and do that according to what God's word is saying. And then we have a guest speaker come in. They preach one Sunday, and after the service, somebody comes up to me. He's like, I never knew that before. Never saw that. That's like the first time I've ever heard that. And I'm like, 30 years I've been saying this. But you know what? Even at one point, at one side, I'm just like, you know, on the other side, I'm like, yes, they got it. You know, whatever it takes, You know, if it's coming from a guest speaker, if it's coming from a relative or a friend. In fact, we had one of our junior youth this week who said that he pulled his cousins aside at a family event, and he says, I told them about that they were sinners and that they needed Jesus, and I told them the scriptures. I talked about Romans. This kid loves memorizing the Bible. Bible and art are his favorite classes in school, and he was just telling me about how he talked to his two cousins, and now they're Jesus followers too, he told me. And I'm like, oh, and I said to him, isn't that the most amazing thing you can ever experience? Knowing that you were a part of leading that person to faith in Jesus and that they'll be with you for eternity with God. Like, what an amazing gift that you gave to your cousins. So I really encourage this boy. Why is this? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I tell you, the hearing is so much easier when it comes from a person who loves the word they're speaking. You know, if I came up here every Sunday and I just monotone read through the Bible, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that you might be a kind of first fruit. Like, do I not believe this or what? Of his own will he brought you forth by the word of truth. It's the word of God that brings you into a changed life. And so your kids will receive it as you receive it with a hunger and a thirst for who God is. And they're never too young to begin to share with them the truths of Scripture that maybe seem a little bit heady or a little bit difficult, a little bit too much. Even giving it to them really young and teaching them to memorize the Scripture, and they don't even know what it means, but eventually they'll understand it. My granddaughter Eliza Cassie's teaching her Psalm 100, one of my favorite psalms. And it's cute because when I'm rehearsing it with her, I know it in New King James, and she knows it in New Living Translation. And so I'm trying to get her to say it, and then we get to the end, and she looks at me. She says, "Good job, Paka," because she thinks I'm really struggling because I don't know the right version that she knows. And I listen to her say these words, and in one sense, I'm like, okay, she's getting little bits maybe and understanding little bits, but overall, this is like going over her head. But here's the thing. She has the framework. And as she goes through life, these truths of this scripture, you know, one day she might be coming to church to worship, and all of a sudden it hits her, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And then she just begins to worship God with abandon as she comes together in worship because that scripture spoke to her that day. Or maybe she hits a hard day and she says, "For the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting," right? Just like the Wingfields, God is good even on the bad days. God is always good. That's what Don Sr. said to John and his kids growing up. And so those truths hit you as the truth of Scripture is backing it up. It gives them a framework on which they can build their life. You know, lead them through the gospel truths. Moms, you're in a mission field. You don't need to travel halfway around the world to reach somebody else because you have little heathens and pagans in your own home. And you look at it and you're thinking, well, no, you know, they're children, they're innocent. And we all know that that's not true. We know, you know, like as you're watching your kids freak out in the grocery store because they didn't get that candy and they're having a temper tantrum, you're in your mind, you could be quoting Psalm 51. He was brought forth in iniquity and in sin his mother conceived him, right? Because you see this coming out of him. You see this selfish, me-centered life. And therefore, you have a mission right there in your own home. Or as you watch your kids on a mountain of toys, fighting over the one desired toy of the mountain of toys. You can quote Romans 3. There's none righteous, no, not one. They've all turned aside. They're together, become unprofitable. Poison of vipers is under their lips. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. Right? So you understand that you're in a mission field. And here's how you understand it then. Just like when our mission team goes out and we serve people and they do their hair and we feed them meals in poor communities and we do all these loving acts. We hand out Bibles and we hand out rice and hygienic kits for people that live in difficult areas that need this kind of stuff. Just as we do all of those things, moms, you're doing that. Every day you're serving and loving. Isn't it interesting that when you see your motherhood from a gospel perspective, and see it as a mission field, and that you're raising your kids and trusting that the words that you speak to them and the way that you show them, even if they wander, even if they go off and live and act in ways that are not honoring to you, that you're still believing that God is, that seed has been planted and that God can bring a harvest in their lives. And so that is what we trust for. That is what we believe for. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15 that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. As kids, they need to learn that they have a rebellious heart that is rebelling against the living and holy God. And sometimes we like to play down the Bible stories. Noah's Ark's a famous one for that, right? We have the plush little animals, two by two, and little happy smiley Noah with his umbrella, and then there's a cute little ark, and everybody's smiling on there. Didn't happen that way, right? And I get the whole thing with age-appropriate stories and all of this kind of stuff, but I believe that your young children can hear the truth, and that is that we serve a God who is righteous and holy, and that we are offending him when we rebel against him, and that God judges sin. And we can tell them that people died in those floodwaters, and that that ark was God's salvation for those who put their trust in him. It was available for anybody who would put their trust in him, and yet they rejected God. And your kids may be horrified, but they need to hear this truth because Jesus is that ark. And when they hear that story, then they realize that Jesus is that story. And they then say, I need to put my trust in Jesus because the wrath of God, it is on me because of my rebellion. And until I put my trust in him, I'm a sinner and I need to be found. And Jesus made the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I trust in Jesus. And at that moment, what an awesome moment to experience as a parent, because that is the moment that your child is a follower of Jesus Christ. Third point is praying for our children, for their hearts, for their faith, for their future. I mean, as you read through the scripture, it gives you, you never run out of material if you pray scripture. It's just an easy way to pray. If you ever like sit down to pray, it's like, you know, I once sat down with somebody years ago. We sat down, we had quite a talk, you know, we sat down, we had a nice little chat. And then the person just sat there, it was like quite a long moment of silence. And at that point, most people just realize, okay, conversation's over, time to go home. And then the person just sat there and says, huh, what to talk about next? Like, at that point, you know what? No, you don't need to continue with this conversation. We ran this thing, the course. It's time to go. You know, we're done. You shouldn't have to ask the question, what to talk about next. It means you've talked about everything relevant. Time to move on. When it comes to spending time with God, though, oftentimes that's how we are. We're like, we say a few things, we ask our requests, and then we have no more content. And I'm like, you'll never run out of content if you just pray the word of God. So here's some things you can pray over your children. Mark 12:30, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Well, I think it was the rich young ruler said that back to Jesus. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. So we pray that our children would love the Lord our God with all their hearts, with all their soul, with all their mind. James 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, you know, if your kids aren't wise enough to pray for wisdom, then we'll pray for it for them. So pray that God would give your kids wisdom. Pray for protection. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We take refuge under his wings. And so we pray for protection for our children. We pray not only for protection, we pray for their future spouse. This is one thing I believe strongly in doing. You know, I'm glad that we've been praying for future spouses because we've been double blessed so far. You know, it's an incredible blessing when God has prepared. I love the fact that God took this little girl from Simcoe, from this little town of Victoria, and that people in a church in Simcoe reached out to her, that she had a youth pastor, she had some Christian friends come around her, and other Christian people influencing her and guiding her, and I love the fact that she met Jesus as a young girl, and then she met my son. And I believe that it is our prayers as we're praying for our children's future spouse. And so be praying for your children. Be praying that that God would direct their paths. Pray for the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Pray for boldness and courage for them. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord our God is going with you. So we pray for boldness and for courage for our children. We pray that they would grab the magnitude of Christ's love, that Christ may dwell, as Paul says in Ephesians 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth of Christ. Know the love of Christ, which passes all understanding, and be filled with all the fullness of God, and pray that they would abound in love for one another. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. This is what we can pray for our kids. And so as moms, as dads, as family members, as aunts and uncles, wherever you are, as grandparents, either if you're a mom in waiting, somebody who's believing for a child, or if you're somebody who is past the years of childbearing and just praying for all of the other moms out there, be praying scripture over these families. And we are going to see a harvest. We're seeing a harvest at Sweets Church. God has blessed us so much, and we are so thankful for what he's doing here in the lives of our Sweets family. There's so many great stories throughout history. I love reading biographies, reading about guys like Charles Spurgeon. He was called the Prince of Preachers, and his father was a preacher, and he often traveled around, and one of the things that he struggled with was being away from his family. One night, as Charles, his father, was off to go to another preaching event, he felt this twinge of guilt, thinking, I should be at home with my family. So he turned around to come home with his family, because he felt like, I should preach to them first. You know, I should let them know the gospel. And as he came in the house, he heard his wife calling out on God and praying. And his wife was praying for the salvation of their children, praying that the words that she spoke over them would have impact on their lives. And he was like, he turned around and went back out and preached. He's like, she's doing it. She's doing the thing that I know that God has called me to be a part of, but right now I'm supposed to be here. But, you know, just so many stories. Suzanne Wesley, 19 kids, 19 children. You know, tough days. Of her 19 children, 9 survived to adulthood. Difficult times. And she would struggle with having that peace. How many of you struggle with peace just with 1 or 2 or 3, right? It's a struggle. And she would take her apron, she would throw it over her head in the middle of the turmoil, and she'd tell her kids, when that is over my head, that's me and Jesus talking. You'll mess with that. And the kids knew, be quiet, leave mom alone, or you'll die. And so... So this was her time with Jesus, and not only that, but then she transferred that into their life. It wasn't that mom needed alone time, she was napping under the nurse, she was praying, and then she would say, she said she talked individually to every one of her kids every week about Jesus. Where do you think John Wesley came from? Charles Wesley, the hymn writers, the preachers, the revivalists who brought the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the United States and in Europe, and just incredible things that these men and women did as they worked together to bring a generation to Christ. And so we're believing for our children, for our grandchildren, and we're praying and trusting that God is going to do this, because we water, we put out the seed, we pray, we do all the things, but God brings the harvest. That's up to him. And so we pray and trust that God will do what God alone can do. Let's all stand up together. Okay, we're going to pray. We'll give thanks that one of our Johns just came through surgery and did well, John Foreman, and one of our Johns is heading in this week. So John Bellinger is familiar with the procedure he's about to receive, but it still is a difficult thought. And they're removing what they believe to be benign is the good one, benign. So they're just saying that's what that is, and they just want to remove that, and then they'll test that. So we're just going to pray. Let's pray for him. that God's peace will be over him. And it's pretty cool. The same surgeon that did it originally is going to be back. And so that's a blessing. And so let's just pray for John this morning. And Russell, we'll pray for Russell as well, John and Nikki's neighbor, and just believing for healing for Russell. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your miracles. I thank you to see to Larry Schur again, walking around with a bounce in his step and beginning to be able to do the things he enjoys doing again. And I ask that you continue to heal his body. We thank you for John Foreman. We ask that he would be strengthened after this surgery, that it would do what it was intended to do. And we also ask that you would strengthen Sharon as she prepares to receive her procedure as well, and that you would give her patience in her weight. And we continue to pray for Ingrid Lemstra as she receives her treatment. We thank you, Lord, that she is doing well in and through the treatment, and we give you glory in that. And Lord, we pray for John as he goes in for his procedure this week to remove this tumor, that it will be successful, that you would guide the surgeon's hands. And Lord, I thank you that he will be filled with your peace, and that you would allow him to see your amazing grace once again and your ability to do all things. And we thank you so much, Lord. We ask that if there are any other needs in our church, that you would provide and that you would work your miracles. We thank you, Jesus, for what you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.